I realize that many people begin to read through the Bible today, New Year. You know, people are making resolutions, all kinds of resolutions. And some will, oftentimes people will come across a passage in Scripture that I don't know how to, I read a chapter, or I read a psalm or something, and I'm not sure how to apply this or the meaning of the text. And so I want to encourage you, I think a great resource to have is a good study Bible. If you're doing a study of one particular book, to grab a commentary on that book. And I know that our church bookstore has some good study Bibles. The ESV study Bible is excellent. The Reformation study Bible is excellent. But these are good tools and resources that when you come to a text that to help you mine it and understand it, that you would wrestle with it and not let it go until, like Jacob with the angel, until it blesses you. And I would ask that we do that this morning as we look at Revelation 5, that we would be all there. It would be fully engaged to this text and not waste this time of worship, of preaching as worship. So let's stand as we hear God's word, as we are addressed, as we give it honor. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. By his grace may this word be preached to you this morning. Please be seated. When I was in seventh grade, middle school, it was a very, very awkward time for me. Not only was my voice changing, I tried out for all kinds of sports teams. I didn't make the football team. My NBA dreams didn't quite reach the rim. And I turned to music. I picked up the guitar and started to learn the guitar and found an old chord book. And my buddy and I, Aaron, we started to write songs together, and we started to record these songs onto CDs, and I'm glad that most of those have been destroyed now. But we would write about just about anything that we could think of, truth and beauty. Seventh grade, we wrote about love, and we even wrote a song about asking someone to marry us. I found it extremely difficult to write songs that I was planning to write. When I would say, you know, next Tuesday at 2:30 in the afternoon, I'm going to write a song about something. I found it extremely difficult to write a song then. The songs that just dripped from my pen and flowed through the guitar were those in response to something that I experienced. Some event, some emotion, some truth that I was wrestling with. Those are the songs that just flowed as a response to that. Revelation 5 centers on a new song that's a response to God's initiative, His grace, and the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus has accomplished for us all that God has required of us in the law. And this song is a response to the gospel of Jesus as a lamb. We sing about the lamb. The lamb slain on our behalf. The book of Revelation is probably one of the most, if not the most difficult books to interpret, to understand. It is rich in imagery and symbolism. There's wars and battles. There's these creatures. There's the new heavens and the new earth. A lot's going on. But what's amazing about this book, as you read through it, is that it centers. It presents a Christ-centered vision of the coming of God's kingdom. You know, Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come," Matthew 6. This, it comes. This is a glimpse. The curtain is pulled back, and we're seeing a glimpse of heavenly worship around the throne of this King, Jesus, who comes to bring forth justice and righteousness. And the context is very important for Revelation. It's a letter written to some churches that were experiencing tremendous suffering, tremendous persecution. And John himself is an exile. He's on an island, an exile. He's experienced persecution. He was boiled. He was able to escape, but he's been exiled. And he writes this letter to warn those churches to not fall away. But he also writes it to encourage them. Listen, the King still reigns. There is hope. There is hope. Justice will come. He will establish His righteousness in the earth. You will be vindicated in your faith. And so this text, especially as we look here at Revelation 5, there is just brimming with hope and excitement and joy. Because of a lion and the lamb, Jesus. Look at the text with me, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back, sealed with seven seals." And if you can imagine this scroll with seven seals on it. And this scroll, we learn in the next chapter, is God's eternal decrees. It's His plans. And the breaking of those seals is the unfolding of those plans. We believe that God is sovereign. This is one of God's attributes, that He is sovereign. And the two ways that we see that sovereignty, God's sovereignty displayed or expressed, is in one, is in His eternal decrees. That He has declared the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, or, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. "You know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." We see God's sovereignty through His eternal decrees, but also in the way that those eternal decrees are put into time and space. And that's what we call God's providence. Those eternal decrees, His sovereignty, put into time and space. And this scroll, if you know, notice here in verse 1, it's written within and on the back. It's full, front and back. It's filled. God's plans are full. There's nothing else that can be added to them. What does that mean for us? That means that your story is there. Your story is not apart from God's plan. Even your suffering and pain. I want to venture to say that we as an American church have a poor theology of suffering. When it hits, we have no idea how to think about it. We don't know how to grapple with it. We don't know to go to the Word. We don't know how to respond rightly to suffering, to cling to His promises. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there is nothing I desire besides you, my flesh and my heart, my job, My everything might fail, but you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Your story, the victories, the pain, the suffering is there. God is sovereign. He reigns. And what happens is the strong angel comes here and he asks the question, who's worthy to open this scroll, to break the seals? Who is worthy? You're going to notice that this word worthy shows up throughout this chapter. Who is worthy to do it? Who has the authority and the power, the ability, the position, the status to open this scroll? Not only to reveal the contents of it, but to execute it, to make it happen. And no one, they looked, and no one was found worthy. And what does John do? He weeps. There's no hope. If Christ cannot fulfill God's eternal plan, if he cannot bring in the fullness of the kingdom, if he cannot establish justice and righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no hope. So John weeps. And then amazingly, in verse 5, look at verse 5. One of the elders comes and he tells John something. Now, there's three groups in this heavenly assembly. You have the four living creatures. You have these 24 elders, and you've got these myriads and myriads and thousands of angels making up this heavenly chorus. And we're introduced to the living creatures and the elders in chapter 4. And there, were the four living creatures, the number 4, the numbers are very symbolic all the way through Revelation, but the number 4 often represents creation, north, south, east, west, the four corners of the earth. And so these creatures might very well be symbolic of creation singing, as we were just singing earlier. Creation sings, leading us in worship. They might very well be true creatures that lead the praises in heaven. The 24 elders representing God's people in Old and New Testament throughout all time. 12 is a very powerful number in the book of Revelation, especially 12 times 12 that we see in Revelation chapter 7. But all of God's people represented by these elders representing the people, they're in heaven, and you've got these angels. And one of these elders comes to John and he says in verse 5, he says, "Weep no more, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." But look at verse 6. This is amazing. Because the elder comes and says, "Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's come. He's conquered." So what does John do? He looks. Verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns representing complete, perfect power, and seven eyes and knowledge and wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth," his presence. John looks and he sees a lamb. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. When you think of a lion, you think of something that's kingly and noble and powerful, mighty, majestic. When you think of a lamb, you think of something that's lowly and meek and humble and serving and sacrificing. It's amazing that with this elder tells John, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, if you were to look, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. And he gets to Judah and he says, "Judah, you're like a lion's cub. Who dares rouse you?" In verse 10, it says, "The scepter," you know what a scepter is, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, if you were to look in Genesis 49, verse 10, there's a footnote in the ESV. There's a footnote in most translations there, because they translate this idea, "until tribute comes to him," or "until Shiloh comes." And the translation is, until he who comes to whom it's always belonged. The scepter will not depart from Judah until he who comes to whom it's always belonged. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Weep no more. He has conquered. He's not just the fruit and the leaves of David. He's the root of David has come. You know, blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is in the lineage of David, King David. But he's the root of David. You know, he says in John, and Jesus says in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the great I am. He is the king. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has conquered sin and death and Satan. You know, when we think about conquering sin, we oftentimes think, well, wait a minute. All of us in this room are sinners. Has Jesus conquered my sin? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died as that payment to die in our place. And when he did, he died on our behalf. And he dealt the death blow to the dragon of sin in our life. And it can still lash out at us. We can still feel its presence in our life, but has lost its grip on me. It's lost its grip on my heart. He's given me a new heart to love him. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. I love 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul's writing, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where is it? It's done. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's defeated Satan. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that we were all dead in our sin. And we were following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with him. He is the Lion who has conquered this. Weep no more. Weep no more. He, therefore, is worthy to take this scroll, to open it up, to break the seals, and to execute it. And then he sees this lamb. How does the lion and the lamb, how do they relate and come together? And the answer is in this new song in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. I want you to see this because this is really key. Look at verse 5, and it says, the reason that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll and its seals is because he is the lion who has conquered. In verse 9, it says the reason that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll and the seals is because he is a lamb who has been slain. Which is it? Is he the lion who has conquered, or is he the lamb who is slain, and therefore he's worthy to open the scroll and the seals? And the answer is that Jesus conquered by becoming the lamb who was slain. He conquered, as one pastor has said, through the tactics of a lamb. By dying, he has defeated death. You know, we read in our assurance of pardon earlier from 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin. Our sin was cast upon him and he died in our place. And his righteousness was given to us, credited to our account, that we are justified and declared not guilty before him. This song starts out with a declaration that Jesus is worthy. I think a fun word study to do, if you were to do a word study in the Bible, is the word despised. If you were to go through the Bible and you were to look up this word despised, it's really interesting. It pops up in very key places throughout the Bible. You know, David comes across the field to fight mighty Goliath. And he's coming across and there's Goliath. And it says that Goliath looked at him. small and ruddy, coming across the field. And it says he despised him. It's not that he necessarily hated him. He might have done that too. But he thought of him as worthless. Thought of him as worthless. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus, that he was despised by people. Jesus was thought of as worthless. And here we see the contrast in this new song that Jesus is worthy of our praise. He is worthy. He is full of value, the greatest treasure in the universe. And it says, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed, you have bought people. Ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, people that don't look like us and smell like us and do the things that we do. The greatest growth of Christianity now in Asia and Africa, more Christians in China than in America. It's amazing. And we see this displayed also in chapter 7. After this I looked, verse 9, chapter 7, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And it says this, you've taken these people and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If you're to go look in Exodus 19, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, God is speaking to his people. And he tells them, you are my treasured possession, and I'm going to make you, I shall make you a kingdom. Think about this. I shall make you a kingdom of priests. Peter picks this up in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What is the character of the kingdom? What is the characteristics? You and I are part of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You and I are part of this kingdom of God. This already not yet reality. When Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom here. And that Revelation shows us that it will be brought to its full fulfillment. But what is the characteristics of the kingdom? Well, it would follow the characteristics of its king, of Jesus, of who is a lion and a lamb. It's amazing because our understanding of the kingdom, of the Christian life, of following Jesus, is completely opposite of what the world would believe. I mean, we give up to gain. We die to live. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He lifts us up. The king that we followed didn't have a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. It's this upside down kingdom. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that what we preach is foolishness. The world doesn't understand what we preach. It's completely opposite. The survival of the fittest has nothing on this kingdom. It's about giving up, to laying down your life for others, praying for your enemies, loving them. This is the character of the kingdom, that we would seek to be meek and lowly, that even when we are like a lion and being bold and giving, an apologetic for the hope that we have, that we do it with gentleness and respect. This is the character of the kingdom that we're in. But it's also that we are priests. We believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. But all of us have the duty to be about the work of ministry. There are very many, I think, helps and aids to help us identify what our spiritual gifts are. If you are a believer this morning, you have spiritual gifts. It might be teaching. It might be encouragement. It might be hospitality. You have gifts that God has given you, not to bottle up and keep to yourself, but to give and to build others up in the church. And I know we have this on our website. We have some of these resources that you can identify what your spiritual gifts are. But we're called to be priests to God, to serve Him by serving each other. This is what the community is about. It's not just to show up on Sunday morning and sit here. This would be about the community of the church, to get into each other's lives, to pray for one another, to forgive one another. This is the character of the kingdom as well. There's a great urge in a lot of us to pursue a reputation. Throughout my life, I confess that I've been wanting to be known for something. And most of the time, it's always failed. I've tried to be known for being a good athlete or being smart or whatever. And it's oftentimes failed. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? Because in this kingdom, we should pursue the glory of Jesus Christ crucified. One time several years ago, I was asked to speak at a conference in Florida, a youth conference in Florida. And I was warned by one of the youth leaders that was coming to this conference about a young man, one of the students, that had no respect for adults. And I was told that if you ask him to do something, he'll just say no and run, you know, walk off. He's very popular with the girls and all the guys want to be just like him. And so before this conference, I was praying because I was going to be interacting with the students quite a bit. I was praying, Lord, help me. How do I deal with this young man? How do I deal with him? And the bus is pulled up and the students started filing off the bus. And immediately I knew who this young man was. He got off the bus and pulled off his shirt and all the girls swarmed around him. All the guys wanted to, but they couldn't because all the girls. And I realized who this was. And, you know, they wanted to play a game of basketball, which I've mentioned is not my forte. And so I've decided that when I was around him, I would boast in my weaknesses. I would take away his ammo. I'd boast in my weaknesses and I would build him up. That's what I decided to do. It wasn't hard to build him up because he was very good at everything. And we started playing basketball and I would miss it. I would say, hey, listen, you do not want me on your team. I promise you, we will lose if I'm on your team. And, oh, don't worry about it. You're on my team. Okay. You know, and I'd miss a shot. You know, Brian, I told you, you know. But this was how it went. This whole conference, I was the front part of this conference. All I did was boast in my weakness to him. And I was just praying, God, may your power rest upon me because I want to have an inroad. I want the wall to come down. I want the competition to cease. This is the character of the kingdom that I want to be a part of, to be lowly and meek with him that he might see the beauty of the gospel and what I'm teaching. And eventually that happened. We were able to really connect and be close and have good discussion because the walls came down. There's no competition. If I'm boasting my weakness, I'm taking away the ammo, and we were able to connect. This is the character of the kingdom, that we boast in weakness so we may boast in Jesus. Well, after this song, what happens? John looks around and he sees this heavenly assembly, this heavenly chorus praising God. And they say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Their response is praise. This song is dripping with theology and it's wrapped together with doxology. Good theology is never divorced from just stopping and praising God. You know, in Philippians 3, Paul is writing about how our righteousness comes through faith and not works. And at one point, I love it. It's almost as if I can almost picture Paul. I mean, it's probably bad to do, but I almost picture Paul there in his jail cell, just stopping for a moment, just completely filled with the Spirit. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know Christ. It's just song of worship and praise wrapped together with good theology. And that's what this heavenly chorus does. And they sing about Jesus as the worthy Lamb. I just want to give you a couple takeaways this morning from this text. One is that we get a picture of worship here that I think should inform our worship at Carriage Lane, corporately on Sundays, but also individually, our attitude of worship, how we come into worship Saturday night before worship, how we prepare ourselves for worship. A lot of us take time to prepare what we look like and combing our hair and perfume and all the things that go into that, but neglect preparing our heart to be receivers, to be teachable as we hear the word taught and preached and read. And this should inform, does the content here inform what we sing about? The Lamb. Do we sing about the glories of Christ? We're not about moralism here. We're not about self-righteous efforts to earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift from God that we receive by faith. And it's not of us. Does that fill our corporate worship and our heart of worship as we come each Lord's Day? And secondly, we see Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb, is the greatest treasure in the universe. We see Him as worthy and not pursuing our own reputation before others. Can't you see that that's true freedom? When you let your own reputation go, your pursuit of glory before other people and approval. And I struggle with that, I confess. I struggle with approval. But to let that go and to boast in Jesus as worthy is so freeing. To know my identity, I'm secure in Him. He holds me by a love that won't let me go. That's the kind of Savior He is. He is faithful to me. And Jesus has been faithful on my behalf, fulfilling all of the law for me and dying in my place. It's the beauty of the gospel. And I pray that that would be the content of our new song in 2012. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this text, this rich text that centers on the glory of Jesus Christ, this Lion, the tribe of Judah, who has conquered sin and death and Satan. And this Lamb who has been slain on our behalf, that we might find forgiveness and freedom in the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this, that this would be the song of our hearts for the new year, for Your glory and our joy. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.